Our reading this morning is from the Old Testament and the book of 2 Samuel and chapter 15. 2 Samuel and chapter 15. And we are just in the thread of the particular event that is crucial, the adultery between David and Bathsheba earlier on in chapter 11. The way in which he was plotting to lay the blame on Uriah, the way in which it was discovered Nathan, the accusations of Nathan against David. And now we come to the more long-term serious consequences in the life of Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And it came to pass after this, all that I've said, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." There's the tactic of Absalom winning the affections of the people by standing at the gate. And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man would have any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came near to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 4 years that Absalom said unto the king, "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord." And the king said unto him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And with Absalom went 200 men of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was afar off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Gerethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee." And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Sadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God. And Abiathar went up unto all the people that done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Sadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in him, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said also unto Sadok the priest, art thou not a seer? Return unto the city of peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Sadok therefore and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that were with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping. And they went up weeping as they went up. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing a portion, this time from Psalm 2, the second psalm, and at verse 7. This psalm which brings before us the sovereignty and the rule of the Lord God over all nations, people, circumstances, and problems. Psalm 2 at verse 7. The sure decree I will declare, the Lord hath said to me, thou art mine only son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and for heritage the heath, and I'll make thine. And for possession I to thee will give earth's utmost line. Thou shalt as with a mighty rod of iron break them all, and as a potter's shard thou shalt them dash in people in pieces small. Now therefore, kings, be wise, be taught, ye judges of the earth. Serve God in fear, and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay. Psalm 2, from 7 to the end, the sure decree I will declare. I want us to come back to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms this time. The book of Psalms and the third psalm. Psalm 3, and we're going to read these 8 verses of it. Lord, how many are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be who say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, and thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Last Lord's Day morning, we were looking at Psalm 13, and we called that Psalm, how long, Psalm? How long, Lord, are you going to hide your face from me? How long is this going to continue? The psalm that is called the How Long Psalm. He was going along, at least he felt that he was going along the Christian path all on his own. He couldn't understand why it was happening to him. And he had to take so much mocking and laughter by others who saw the problems that he was going through. Well, look at the fix he's in now. And the taunting that was thrown at him. Where's your God when you need him now? And it all piled up on top of David. And it got to him. And we had there the sense of despondency that we found right at the very beginning in these words that he spoke. How long, Lord? How long? How long? If that was the theme of Psalm 13, when we now come down to Psalm 3, the theme of this psalm is how many? How many? How many? That's what's given to us in these first few verses. Again, three times it come to us. How many are increased against me? How many are they that rise against me? How many say these things about me? He felt the same kind of pressure here as we've spoken about just a moment ago. So many were speaking about him. What were they saying about him at this time? Here, there's no help for him in God. God is done with you, David. You're a past item as far as God is concerned. And it was being repeated by so many people. It was the gossip of the grapevine. It was bearing down upon him. Life for David was reduced to fighting against what they were saying. Out of one battle with one crowd, and he was in the same battle with another crowd. And it was wearing him down. So what's the background to what was being said? Why was this being said about David? There's no help for you now, David. Why was that picked on and thrown in his face? Well, we tried to touch on it briefly there in our reading in 2 Samuel 15. David's son Absalom was trying to take David's throne from him by taking away David's life. That's the summary of it. And it can all be traced back to that event of David's adultery with Bathsheba. She was pregnant from such an intimate event. David tried to make it respectable by involving and calling back Uriah, her husband, so that he would be seen to be the father of the child. It didn't work. And eventually it happened that Uriah was killed in battle. It's all there for you in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But what happened to David couldn't be hid. It brought public shame upon the king, the nation, and the people. There was a private pain felt by David over the sin that he committed. And if you read Psalm 32, Psalm 51, these are the inner experiences, the spiritual experiences that David was going through. But apart from all of these immediate events, there was something else. Something else which was very dramatic. I'm going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 12, because this is the key to explain what was happening. 2 Samuel chapter 12 at verse 10, we read these words. God is speaking to David about what has happened with Bathsheba, and he says, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbour, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. Thou hast done it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun. Everything that David had done was in the public domain. That's what we say today. Everything that David had done was in the public domain. And when people heard what God said to David there in 2 Samuel 12, when David heard what God says, there's trouble coming to your house because of what you did, and you're going to find there's going to be turmoil amongst your family, everybody knew that something was pending for David. And so therefore, when you come forward a few chapters to the one we read in 2 Samuel chapter 15, there you find the start of it. Absalom begins to win the heart of the people. He's got a plan in place and he's following it through step by step to win the people, ultimately to win the throne. He took Jerusalem. And we read there, the last verse of our reading, the way in which David had to flee out of Jerusalem, weeping, with as minimum amount he could carry and take with him, barefooted, bareheaded, a sad picture of a great king. And if you put all of these things together, everybody knew that David had done wrong with Bathsheba. Everybody knew what God had said was going to come upon David. Everybody heard and saw that David was on the run away from Jerusalem. And so now, everybody could turn on David. Everybody could turn and say just exactly what we're given in verse 2. David, there's no help from you, from God. That's what you've done with Bathsheba and Uriah, and you're on the run, and God hasn't got a single thing to say to you. That's what they kept saying and repeating and throwing up at David. And it hurt. So, we've taken some time quite deliberately to explain the background so we can understand what's happening here below and behind these words. Let's therefore come to the psalm and see what David is saying to us. What things we can get out of this for ourselves. The first thing I want us to see here is what we've been touching on already. We have here speaking. We've got the background. We know why it's happening. If you were to ask David, why is all this coming on you? He could answer in two simple words. Bathsheba, Uriah. People were speaking against him. And when you come to this phrase, there is no help from him in God. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that God cannot help him. It doesn't mean that God cannot help him. What it does mean is God will not help him because of what he's done. That's the way people were thinking, and that's the taunting and laughter that they were making and pouring upon David. And every time it was said, it opened up these recent wounds. And names and people and places and words would come thundering into his mind and into his head. David is done for. David has forfeited any right of God helping him. And it was said by one and it was repeated by others. People were speaking against David. A fortnight ago, we were looking at the passage in Zechariah chapter 3. And in Zechariah chapter 3, we have a person who is there accused by the devil. The devil will rake around in his life in Zechariah 3, in David's life, see it here. Devil will rake around in your life and mine. He will rake around in our past and he'll drag something to the surface and we feel the weight and the burden of it in our conscience and he starts to speak against us. It's not that others are saying these things. It's our own past, it's our own memory, it's our own conscience that's our accusers. Everything that was said against David, and sometimes, you know, sometimes it finds an echo with the devil working in our soul. What were they saying to David? What do sometimes the devil say to us? You've gone too far now. You have gone too far this time. You're beyond the help of God. He will not help the likes of you. It said of David, and the echo of it comes down the years to ourselves. People speaking against him. So what does he do? Well, if the first thing we saw there was speaking and people speaking against him, here now we find David speaking to God. David doesn't go off in a corner to mope. David doesn't go off in a corner to sulk with his guilt as his companion. David doesn't go off trying to smother all that has been said in his conscience and spoken against him. David goes off and he speaks to his God. He tells Jehovah God all about these things. He prays. He's speaking to the very God that others were saying, God's going to have nothing to do with you. That's the very God that David then went to. He turns to him. He speaks with him. He takes all his troubles and all his problems and he pours them out before the Lord. A spontaneous thing. It's the natural reaction of the Christian, the natural reaction of David to do this. It's the only thing that he could do. It's the only thing we can do. To speak to the Lord about the spiritual things that cause us concern, bring trouble to us, people are saying about us. Things that keep company in our soul and in our memory, and they hurt us because of the guilt that comes with them. Speaking. People speaking against him. But then we find David speaking to God about them. So if that's the first thing that we find here in the psalm, we move on to the second thing, not only speaking, but we move on then to strengthening. Verse 3, but thou, Lord, art a shield, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. David isn't locked into his problem. He's not dominated by it to the exclusion of everything else. That's not the full picture, and that's not the focus of his words. Yes, he says, this is what people are saying about me. He pours out his problem. But then he parks it at the side. He pours out his problem and he parks it at the side and he says, but thou, O Lord. And he's focusing on something and someone far, far more important. And the emphasis comes there on, but thou, Lord. He's going to tell us something about his God. He's going to select the vast riches of God's revelation, the riches of God's character, and David is thinking and focusing upon certain aspects of God's character that apply to the situation he's in. He tells us, God is my shield, but Lord, thou art my shield. A shield is for protection. And again, we go all the way back to the very beginning of things with the calling of Abraham in Genesis 15. And there God makes this commitment to David, I will be your shield. And when you think of all the problems that Abraham went through, when you think of all the ups and downs in his life, you can see this truth coming into effect time after time after time. Indeed, God was a shield to him there and then so often. And what David is saying is, God who shielded Abraham, God, you have been my shield thus far also. And even today we can say the same thing with David. As we look back in the variety of our life and the places we've been into and the dangers we've been brought through, how have we survived to this moment? How have we survived? Only because God is our shield. Yes, that's the thing that strengthened David in the midst of all the speaking against him. But he says something else. He says, O Lord, thou art a shield for me. But he also goes on, he says, Lord, you are my glory. What does that mean? Well, it means every need that arose, whatever it might be, God was his boast. God was his one source of help and comfort and confidence and strength. God was the one he turned to, whatever the variety was, and he was never disappointed. I want particularly to go back to Numbers chapter 14. And in Numbers chapter 14, God's people were complaining, oh, we've come out of Egypt. And we've been through these problems. And these problems are bigger than we ever thought. And they're hitting us hard. Why do we not just simply go back to Egypt? And they were all set for returning to Egypt. And they wouldn't listen to the arguments that Moses and Joshua are deploying. Numbers chapter 14. And they were, we are told in verse 10, they were ready to start stoning Moses. It's a dire situation, whichever way we look at it. But what happened next? We are told in Numbers 14:10, and the glory of the Lord intervened to protect and keep them safe. Whatever be the situation God's people are in, this is the boast that they have. God is my glory. He's there for me. Whatever that need might be. Able, willing, equal to help. And that's not just one-off event in Numbers 14. If you go forward another few chapters to Numbers 16 and verse 19, you find there that there was a complaint against Moses. Korah started complaining, well, why is it all happening to Moses? Why not me? And there was this complaint from Korah. What about a little bitty coming my way? And the Lord had to intervene again. And what does it say happens? Numbers chapter 16 verse 19 this time. And the glory of the Lord came into that situation. So yes, there's something else to strengthen this man that is bruised and battered with the words of the people. God's my shield. God's my glory. There for me, whatever be the need I have to face. And the third thing he says in verse 3 is, and the Lord is the lifter up of my head. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 40. In the life of Joseph, there were two people thrown into prison with them, the baker and the butler from the court of the Pharaoh. They had offended the Pharaoh, and they were put in prison. They had a dream. Each of them had a dream, but they couldn't understand what the dream was about. And Joseph explained the dream to each of them. And for one of them, it meant, and Joseph said it, for one of them, it says, in 3 days, you'll be set free. In Genesis chapter 40 and verse 13, we read, and Pharaoh came in and lifted up his head. That's what it says. He was set free. Prison days are a past event. They're behind this servant. Life is fresh and life is new and life is joyful again. That's what one of Pharaoh's servants experienced. And that's what David experienced from the hand of the Lord. Everything was heavy upon his shoulders, robbed him of all the comfort that he had. He was the butt and the point of every joke in the community. He was in dire need of that same touch to give him spiritual strength. After Bathsheba, his head was down with conviction for a long time. He had to face up to sin in his heart. He felt the horror of it in his soul. In Psalm 51, he says, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. He was conscious of the enormity of what he had done, and his head was down. But now, with the same passion we find in Psalm 51, with that same passion, he's crying out, Lord, thou art the lifter up of my head. That's what he wanted now to know of God's dealings with him. Does that not echo with every Christian? The most sought after experience in our Christian life. The most sought after experience is one like this. That the Lord would lift up our heads. They can be down for so many different reasons. But the one blessing we look for, above all else, to know the healing touch, to hear the tender words, and to experience the rich blessings of forgiveness in our soul. So yes, we've got speaking. Yes, we've got strengthening. What else do we see in this psalm? Verse 5. There's a surprise for us. I laid me down and slept. We would never have expected that to be written there for us, would we? What was the outcome of this man's prayer? He has spoken with his soul. He's reminded himself of what God is and who God is to him. A shield, a glory, the lift up of his head. He knows God and he's following God. He's highlighted the character of the God he knows. What's the effect of all of this? He goes to sleep. And I want you to link in verse 3 with verse 5. Remember how verse 3 begins. It says, but thou, Lord, this is the God I have. Lord, this is what you are like. Therefore, if that's what you are, then this is what I can do. If you are my shield and my glory and the lifter up of my head, therefore I can lay myself down and sleep in peace. It's not just simply a one-off nap he has. It's something that's the pattern and the attitude of his life now. He can lay himself down to sleep night after night after night. And when he wakens in the morning, there's no panic there for him. He's not gripped by fear at the prospect of a new day. Because you see this. The Lord that's with him at that new day is the same Lord that he knew the night before when he closed his eyes and went to sleep. You see, God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed in his character. God hasn't changed in his relationship with him. God hasn't changed with any of the promises or commitments that he's made. God hasn't changed. So therefore, what God was like last night when I went to sleep, that's the same God that I waken up to this morning and I go out to face a new day. Yes, and even although there might be 10,000 people queuing up to say everything they can against me, even although there's a queue of people wanting to say all these bad things about me, God is still the same. I'm still the same. I can sleep at night. You remember the way in which this is brought out so vividly for us by Paul when he wrote the letter to the Romans. He says, if God is for you, and he is, if God is for you, who can be against you? That's what David knew. This is not a one-off experience. This is not a one-off event. What David discovered about his God was a life-changing blessing. It made all the difference in his life permanently from that time onwards when he discovered and experienced these things from God's hand. God will look after his people. Oh yes, that might be just words to begin with. Yes, that's a promise we've got. But when we put it into practice and when we see it being fulfilled, it burnt deep upon our soul and we can go back to it time and time again with confidence. God will look after his people. God will look after the king on his throne, right down to the most ordinary of people in the nation. He can sleep at night. The question comes back, can we? So there we have it, the sleeping, the strengthening, the speaking. What else do we find here? One last thought, one of our last main thoughts in verse 7, the saving. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God. Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. These are extreme words. This is an extreme pick that's given to us. And we've got to explain it again carefully for ourselves. Back to what we said a moment ago about sleeping. That rest, that ability to lay down at peace, comes only because of the Lord's involvement. Fighting against the enemy. David could never have cultivated this rest for himself. David could never have been able to sleep himself by what he was doing. It was only by God's doing that he was able to sleep like this. And so what David is doing is this. He's saying, Lord, you did this for me in the past. You fought for me on this scale and to this effect. You broke in and intervened to protect me. Lord, do it again. Do it again. If we take it on human level, let me try to explain it on human level. The Lord fought for David and had a victory for David, seen in the injuries imposed upon those who opposed him. What did the Lord do for those that were the enemies of David? He broke their cheekbones, he smashed them up, and broke their teeth. Now that's extreme violence. And some people might say, well, that's not the God of my Bible. That's not the way God works. That's not the way God relates and deals with his people and his enemies. Oh, yes, it is. That's the way it has to be. There is no other way that can be any lasting security for David or confidence to the believer except it be this way. Think it like this. What if Absalom was only badly defeated but allowed to escape? What if that happened? He would only revive and come back to try again. Safety for David, for his throne, and safety for every spiritual believer, every Christian believer, is to take the spiritual battle to the same conclusion and extremity. Sin and the grave and the devil must be done to death. They must be done to death. Because it's only that way that there is going to be any confidence in the gospel of salvation. It's only by that conclusion that there is going to be any meaning in the hope the Lord offers in the message that is preached. And that's exactly what happened at Calvary. The Lord our God broke into our history. He sent his son to solve the problem that we could never address ourselves. He there, in sending his son, dealt with all the full demands of God's holiness against the ugliness of sin. Indeed, Calvary was an ugly place. There was the smell of death. There was a thick darkness. There was a hostility and a suffering lingering about that hill. There was nothing pleasant or attractive about it. It was offensive. But from that hill, and through the death of Christ on that cross, there comes a victory that the Lord has achieved and obtained and gives to every believer in Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. That peace, it's put for us in this image of sleeping. That image of sleeping at peace. That image, that security comes only because the threat against the soul has been dealt with fully and the victory is absolute. Oh, you can say this extremity, it's not what I believe in about my God. Well, go for a walk around the hill of Calvary and see what you think there. That's the only way David's throne could be secure, by removing totally and fully the threat of Absalom. The only way the Christian can be safe and secure today is by dealing with sin and the one who accuses and grave and all of these forces ranged against us. And the only way that can be done is by the horrific place called Calvary. Speaking. Strengthening. Sleeping. Saving. One last thought before we close. The very last verse 8, it's a benediction really, isn't it? Thy blessing is upon thy people. What's David doing here? Everything that David has been through, what he's experienced, it's not unique to him. It's not something that comes to him alone. What he's been through is part and parcel of living the kind of life he did, we live. There will always be words or weapons against the believer. Always. That's the way the Christian life is. So the benediction that David is asking for, to be known, we're told, upon all the people of God. The benediction that David is asking for is simply this. What he has discovered afresh about his God. What he's discovered about his God, having to face all these accusations and the stirring of guilt within his conscience and remembering all that he did with Bathsheba and all of the hurt and the pain that piles in upon him with these memories. All of that that he's been through, he shares with us this morning. Dire circumstances. And out of it all, he's discovered again something fresh and glorious about his God. Very well. What I'm going through is not unique. God's people will suffer that down through the years. And so what he's asking is simply this. What I have known, may that be known by others also. As they go through what I've gone through. And that quite simply is what makes our Bibles and the Christian message a living, relevant book for you and me today. It comes down to us from David through all the years and generations of believers, from him to us. It's the same message that goes out to every corner of the world, to the first world, second world, or third world. To the sophisticated in the city or to those in the jungle. The word and the message is the same. God is a shield to his people. God is their glory to defend them. And God is the lifter up of their head. Only because he has done to death the enemy that ranges against us and we've got no answer for by ourselves. Because God has dealt with sin in the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question comes to us at the end of everything we've said about David and about the Psalm. Simply asking the question, do we know this God and his Savior Jesus Christ? Do we know this God like David did? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the riches of thy word given unto us. For the way in which thou dost speak through these things for our good, to illuminate and to enlighten us and to bring us afresh on the path and on the way. Lord, may we know thy touch. May we see something of thy truth in a new way. May we see things differently, altogether differently, from what we've heard from thyself this morning. Lord, our prayer is, as we cast ourselves on thy mercy, that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and at the beginning of that psalm, the Lord's my light and saving health. Who shall make me dismayed? My life's strength is the Lord. Of whom then shall I be afraid? When as mine enemies and foes, most wicked persons all, to eat my flesh against me rose, they stumbled and did fall. Against me though an host encamp, my heart yet fearless is. Though war arise against me, I will be confident in this. One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. that I the beauty of the Lord behold may and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. 27, these five stanzas from the beginning. The Lord's my light. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.